All right, if you got your Bibles, turn to Mark 1 while they're passing out the buckets. But Mark chapter 1 is where we're going to be tonight, verses 40 through 45 in the Gospel of Mark. So a few weeks ago, I was driving home. I don't remember where from, and I was just listening to the Apple Music app in my car, and I had songs that I have downloaded, and I just hit shuffle, and they started playing. And this song by David Crowder came up. I've heard it many times, but for some particular reason that night, it's just sort of hit me differently. And the Holy Spirit just really spoke into me in that regard, and just sort of laid on my heart what I wanted to speak about for the next few weeks. And in the song that David Crowder sang, it's called The Hands of Jesus. How many of you have ever heard Crowder's song, The Hands of Jesus, right? There's a line in here in the second stanza and verse, right? He's talking about the hands of Jesus, and he says, touching the untouchable, loving the unlovable, forgiving unforgivable, breaking bread and pouring wine, picking up a cross that should be mine, arms open, palms stretched wide, the hands of Jesus. And just listening to that at that moment, I knew right then that I felt convicted to preach a series on the hands of Jesus. And the reason why I want to is because of verses like this in Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 say this, Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form what, church? One body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul writes it this way, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, that's Christ, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The fullness of Jesus who fills everything in every way is the body of Christ, which is us. Somebody say amen. Amen. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, say it with me, church, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And so it made me think that Jesus has ascended. He's sitting at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Amen, church? Amen, church? Amen. But in the meantime, his body is still here in the form of everyone who's online in here across the world that believes in Jesus. We are his body, meaning we are his hands and we are his feet. Amen? And so I thought to myself, if there's a time in our world where the church needs to realize what the hands of Jesus did and where the hands of Jesus went and who the hands of Jesus handled, and who the hands of Jesus helped. Listen, we live in a crazy, divided, psychotic, self-consumed, evil world, right? And unfortunately, the church has not done its part because we've allowed the consciousness of the community of this nation to become the clanging cymbal of our sermons and our preaching, when the gospel isn't designed for that. The gospel is to reach people in dark places, amen, right? The gospel is designed to be salvation, and yet the church's message is more about what is wrong with you and how terrible you are than it is about the hope that you can find in Jesus Christ, amen? Amen. And honestly, I'm sick of it. I've been sick of it for 45 years. I'm sick of it more now than I've ever been sick of it. Do I hate evil? Yes. Am I sick of Satan and can't wait for him to be thrown into the fiery grave where he spends eternity? Amen. Am I ready for the demons that have gone with him and have plagued the world? As Paul described it, they're the enemy that we fight. Am I sick of them and ready for them to be thrown into eternal torment? Amen. But I am more ready for the church to do what Jesus did. and stop doing what we want to do. Because people are hurting. And it's happening in your families. It's happening in your kids and your grandkids. It's happening in our communities that we love. It's happening in the nation that we love. And instead of doing something to help it, we complain about those who cause it. And we've not become what Jesus meant for the church to be, which is an agent of his gospel, an agent of his mercy. That's what we're supposed to do. And so this whole idea of the hands of Jesus just has consumed me for the last few weeks of talking about it. And so we're going to spend 6 weeks simply trailing through the Gospels where the hands of Jesus went and who the hands of Jesus touched and dealt with. And tonight, in Mark chapter 1, we get the first. Jesus touches a leper. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read 5 verses in Mark chapter 1. Peter's gospel isn't like anybody else's. It's not really chronological. It's pretty linear. It's basically an action book where Mark writes Peter's account. And it's pretty busy gospel. And so at the end of chapter 1, Jesus has gone on and he's healed a bunch of people. And then he's gone away to himself. And then the next morning, the disciples come and get him and go, hey, all the people that you didn't heal yesterday, they're all back. And they went and told their neighbors what you did. So they brought their friends. And Jesus said, here's the deal. I didn't come to heal everybody's physical illness. I came to preach the good news of the gospel. So guess what? We're going to leave these people and we're going to go do what I was called to do. Now, can you imagine? Right, your neighbor goes and they sees Jesus and he comes back and his kid who's been blind since birth can see. And your neighbor on the other side goes and sees Jesus and your neighbor's daughter who's been deaf and mute comes back and she can hear and speak. And you go, I've got to go find Jesus the next day. And you show up and what you get told is, listen, Jesus isn't coming today. He went to the next village to do what he was supposed to do, which is preach. So you got to go home with your sickness. That's exactly what happened. And then as he moves on through, this is what we run into. Jesus, who's going about doing his mission, which is to preach the gospel, he says, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees and said this, here's what the leper says. If you are what? Not if you are able, but if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with what? Compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I am willing, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cursed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. That word strong warning in the Greek is a fun word because it has the picture of a horse that is stomping and snorting. So Jesus was pretty adamant about this, right? And he says, see that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. And guess what he did? Instead, he went out and began to talk freely and he spread the news of what had happened. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. You can be seated. So let's talk about the hands of Jesus in regard to a leper. Here's just 3 things that stuck out to me from the text, 3 items. Here's the first one. Say it with me, church. Compassion over. It's so easy to look at people like lepers. Listen, we have leprosy today. We have it in different forms, right? But we have social lepers. We have moral lepers. We have lepers in our family that are not figurative or not literal lepers, but they're figurative lepers, people that we don't want to be close to, people we don't want to associate. Is that true, yes or no? Yes. Yeah. Right? And it's so easy to stand at a distance and judge a leper. Right? It's so easy to be condemning of the person who is so... Listen, we don't talk to that person because of what they've done. Right? We don't go near that person because of who they are. Right? Listen, we can't get close to that person and try to help them because of fill in the blank. And it happens all the time, right? And sometimes it has to do with the way somebody looks, and sometimes it has to do with the way somebody smells, and sometimes it has to do with what somebody's done, and sometimes it has to do with, you know, how many tattoos they have, or how long their hair is, or what their story is. You see what I'm saying? Because leprosy might have been a skin disease, but the actual problem of leprosy was it created an isolation for these people, right? They were isolated completely. Right? I want you to listen to what Scripture says in Matthew chapter 9. We're talking about compassion. That Greek word there is the Greek word that is closely associated with our spleen. It literally translated in the Greek means bowels, intestines. And so what he's saying is Jesus was moved viscerally. He was moved in a way that his gut felt overwhelmed. Right? It says moved with compassion. Some of your scriptures are interpreted as indignation. Because ultimately within that stirring in the gut of Jesus to respond to this guy was a disgust for a world that was so broken that this is the result of it, right? When we went to Guatemala for the first time on a mission trip, I have it. It's still my favorite picture of my daughter Harmony. And Harmony is standing there holding this girl who's probably 7 years old, 6 years old. And she's such an adorable little girl. And she's filthy and she's dirty and tear streaks have run down her eyes. And my daughter is crying. And I went and I asked my daughter, and basically we found out was this girl did not want to go home because the minute she went home, she was going to be molested in her home. Because it happened to her and her sister over and over again. And I can tell you to this day, that gut visceral feeling of disgust I had for sin and this unbelievable compassion I had for that girl, right? And that's what the word that describes Jesus here. And it says, and this word's used over and over in the gospel, and it's always used in regard to Jesus. It's amazing. You can find it all the way through the gospels 12 times, and it's used all in regard to Jesus, once for us. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. He taught in their synagogues, preached the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Say it with me. When he saw the crowds, he what? He had compassion. He had that guttural feel, that gut feeling that you get when you look at somebody who is so broken and so needy that you feel overwhelmed. It says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And his response was, we got tons of these people. The harvest is plentiful. Full of what? People who are harassed and helpless. He said, but the workers are what? Few. Why? Because there's too many people who know Jesus don't have any compassion for people who are compromised. We just don't have it. We have a lot of criticism. We have a lot of condemnation. Man, we got a lot of opinions. Jesus, he knew the whole story. And you know what he did? He was moved with compassion. Listen to this one. In Mark 14, 13, 14, it said this. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds follow him on foot from the towns. When Jesus lands and sees a large crowd, he what? Had compassion on them and was moved to action, healed their sick. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, Jesus called the disciples to him and said, I have what, church? I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. Compassion over and over and over and over and over is the first response to the brokenness of the world that Jesus had. It wasn't condemnation. It wasn't being judgmental. It wasn't giving you an opinion. It was to be moved with compassion for people who are harassed and are helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's how the actual body of Christ moved when he was here. The body of Christ today moves a little bit differently. We're incredibly hesitant to be compassionate. Well, listen, I've been dealing with these people for a long time, Cord. Like, you got to really guard yourself, trust yourself. You better, you know, rah, 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 rah. Listen, I know it's all true. Listen, we got a people down here that will tell you what an addict is. They're a liar. right? They'll lie to do anything to figure out what they can do to get their next fix. We know all of that. It still should not keep us from being a group of people that are moved with compassion toward people who are broken. Somebody say amen. Amen. Right? Scripture says this in Matthew 8. I don't want to get stuck here. I'm not going to read all this, but this is the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? The guy comes in and says, basically, the boss says, hey, you owe me $1 billion. And the guy says, so you need to put him in jail and basically sell everything he has and keep him here until he can pay the debt. And the guy freaks out, gets down on his knees and begs the guy, please, please, please give me time and I'll pay it all back. And the Bible says in Matthew 18, the guy had compassion, had that gut feeling of compassion. And you know what he did? He let him go and he wiped his debt free. And then that guy walked out, saw a guy that owed him $100, called in the guard and said, this guy owes me $100, arrest him until he can pay it. And the crowd's like, what is happening here? And they went and told the boss, you know that guy you just really took his $1 billion bill and you just wiped it out? He just found a guy that owed him $100 and he made that guy go to court and have him arrested until he could pay it back. And they went and got the guy and brought him before the boss. And the boss said, what's going on here? He said, you should have had mercy on this guy. Completely different Greek word than the word compassion. And here's what you find as you follow the word compassion throughout Scripture. Compassion is the thing that you feel. Mercy is the thing that you do. Mercy is the thing that you do. And you know what mercy is? Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. And you know why the church doesn't often help people? Because we don't have any compassion. Because passion is present. Mercy can't help but be present. If you are compassionate, if you are moved the way that Jesus is moved, you will feed the hungry. You will clothe the naked. You will visit the sick and in prison. You will give a cold water to somebody who's thirsty. You will touch the leper. You will help the broken. If you have no compassion, you will have no mercy. Again, in light of mercy being absent, you will only have judgment and condemnation. It's amazing how those two things come together. Mercy and compassion are not the same Greek word. One is about how I feel and one is what I do. And we don't do until we feel, because that's the way God's wired us. All decisions are made in the limbic part of the brain where emotions and all of that stuff live. It is where all decisions are made. And if we are not moved, if we are not moved by what we see in this world today, if you don't see the world and are moved by it, except to be judgmental, you have no compassion. And how could you have no mercy when you got compassion from a God who saved you when you were wretched and broken and without anything to fix yourself? He gave it to you and you went out and found a guy with $100 debt and you said, this guy's going to jail. And the church can't be trusted in that environment because our message rings hollow. We have to be better. Luke 15, listen, the whole motivation of the prodigal son coming home, right? He's messed up. He's fallen, right? He's said, I'm clean, and then he's regressed. He's fallen off the wagon, and right? And he's finally had his wits end. He's gone to the pig pen. He's lived in the slop. He's without his family. He's without everything. And it says he came to his senses, but his answer was, I won't go home as a son. I'll go home and let my dad hire me and treat me like hired help, right? So I'll go back and I'll say to him, basically, I messed up and I'm not worthy anymore to be your child, right? Listen to verse 20. He got up, went to his father. Come on, read it with me. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with. That's how God feels about you. And that compassion caused him to run to his son. And you know what he was full of when he came? He was full of mercy. If he hadn't have been full of mercy, he'd have come full of judgment because that boy deserved it. But he got mercy instead. And the reason he got mercy was because God had compassion on him. How about you? If we're the body of Christ, are we compassionate toward people like the leper, the outcast, the broken, the isolated, the unworthy? Are white people compassionate to black people? Are black people compassionate to white people? Are old compassionate to young and young compassionate to old? Are we compassionate to people that don't see things the way we do, that have different opinions? Are we compassionate toward these people, or do we see them all as an enemy? And we attack and we profane and we criticize and we judge, and then we gather and we huddle and we chant our mantras to convince ourselves we're safe while the world around us is going straight to hell, full of broken, leprous people who simply need a compassionate body of Christ to show up. Right? Only time this thing is used to describe you and me is 1 John 3. Every other time it's about Jesus. This is how we know what love is. Jesus lays down his life for us. We got to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone, everybody say anyone. If anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, has no what? That's the Greek word, compassion. Has no gut feeling of just hatred and disgust and indignation for a world that is so stinking corrupt and sinful that we have to have people like this. He says, if you aren't moved with compassion, how can the love of God be in you? He says, let's not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. James says, faith without works is dead. Doesn't mean a thing. Here's what I know about Jesus and the leper. He cared about compassion. He was moved by compassion, not condemnation. And if we're the body of Christ, man, we need to learn how to move with compassion and not condemnation. Because this isn't about condemning who's wrong. This is about being compassionate for those people that need Jesus. All right, here's the second thing. Dignity, not distance. Over and over scripture, everything is about getting close to somebody, right? James 1:27, right? We use this verse here a lot. Religion that God and our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself by being polluted to the world. Over and over again, get close to these people, right? Listen to Matthew 25. Jesus, right, tells the story of the guy who comes. The Son of Man's going to come in his glory. Angels are with him. He'll sit on his throne in the heavenly glory, and the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. The sheep will go on his right and the goats on his left. And here's how he will judge. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And listen to what Jesus said. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for who? One of the least of these, you did for. Over and over again, the gospel is pretty clear that if you're going to fulfill the purpose of God, proximity has to be a part of it. We cannot win the world from a distance. We can't win the world behind podcasts and screens. We can't win the world behind live streaming. We're going to win the world when we find ditches and we get close to people that need Jesus, right? And listen, I don't know what you know about leprosy, but you should read Leviticus 13 and 14, because the law of God was unbelievable in regard to how they treated a leper. I'm only gonna read one section to you. Leviticus 13, 45. This is why people stayed away from the leper. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. You can't even hide your imperfection, right? You can't go down to the local Macy's and find a really cool outfit that makes you look better than you really are. He said, you gotta wear torn clothes and you gotta let your hair be unkempt. No going to the beauty salon, right? You let your hair be unkempt, you cover the lower part of your face and you say these words. Say it with me. Unclean, unclean. That's how you had to live, right? As long as that leprosy or infection remains, he remains unclean. Check this out. He must live alone and he must live outside the camp. I have no idea. We have no idea how long this man had leprosy. But he had it long enough to be desperate enough that when Jesus got close, he asked him to heal him. Now ask yourself this based on what we've read. How long do you think it had been since that man had been touched by another human being? It's crazy. He wasn't allowed to be close. Leprosy was the disease, but isolation was the thing that was killing him. No one would be close to him. He wasn't allowed, and they weren't allowed, because anyone who got near or touched, they were unclean. And the law provided that. And yet, what does the Bible say? Jesus said nothing. When the guy said it, it says that Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Then he said, I am willing, be clean. He gave the man dignity before he gave him healing. Right? I get it. I don't have my head in the sand. There are enemies of the gospel of Jesus. Bible's very, very clear that we have an enemy, and there is a force of evil designed to destroy those people who follow Jesus. But more than we have an enemy, we have billions of people that need dignity given to them by somebody with the hands of Jesus. And they're out there. They walk our streets. They go to our schools. They live in our neighborhoods. Some of them may even work with us. We force people to live in isolation from each other because we have these weird standards that say, oh, we can't be close to this group and we can't be close to that group. We can't. I am sick of that being the gospel, because it's not the way Jesus lived. Right? Jesus tells a story in Luke 10. I'm not going to go through it, but he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Guy's on his way to Jericho, a known road, right, for being robbed. And guess what? The guy gets robbed. He's thrown into a ditch, right? He's got blood on him. That means if you touch him, you're unclean. And here comes the church guys. Here comes the priest. Here comes the Levite. And because they want to honor God's law, they stay on the other side of the road. They don't get down and they don't help the guy. The Samaritan comes along, doesn't know God's law, doesn't care about God's law, simply sees a guy in a ditch who's bleeding and broken, and he gets off his ride, jumps in the ditch, touches the man, cares for him and bandages him, pulls him out of the ditch, puts him on his ride, takes him to an inn and pays for him. Why? Because God cares about dignity over distance, right? We can't think the gospel has any validation when the church that speaks it is refuses to close the distance on people that we don't like and we don't want to help, or we think they're leprous in some way. It won't work. And here's the thing. We aren't ever going to reach a younger generation that does not care about that stuff. If the gospel we're preaching tells them they shouldn't do that stuff. These kids, this generation, they have none of that hesitation of weird social boundaries that we had. They'll go anywhere and everywhere to help people, and they don't care. And they want to believe that the church wants to do the same thing. So one of the reasons I do like Tomoka is that we have people over here that are willing to go everywhere. Now listen, I'm not telling you that every ditch is your ditch. I'm not telling you that every robbed person is your person. I'm not telling you that. But for God's sake, surely at least somebody is. Surely at least somebody is, right? And listen, if you're great at getting in a ditch, stop being so judgmental of people who hesitate. And those of you that stand up on the road while the other's in the ditch, stop being so judgmental of those that are. Because you cannot read the gospel account and not see Jesus willing to be close to people who were sinners, who were prostitutes, who were tax collectors. He wasn't afraid to be labeled a glutton or a drunkard. He didn't care. What he cared about was the proximity of his hands to the people that needed him the most. When did the church stop caring about that? And when did we become more concerned about social distancing than we are about making sure that anybody that's in a ditch gets cared for? Right? Distance isn't the answer. Dignity is, right? I want to read Mark 12. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 12. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. No commandment greater than these two. And what did the parable of the Good Samaritan teach us? You need to go and be a good neighbor. And who are you a neighbor to? You got to be a neighbor to people that are out there, that have been isolated. The fact that Jesus touched this man before he said a word tells me something incredibly powerful, that he was willing to bear the social scorn of crossing that boundary to help that person long before he healed that person. And all he said to that person was, you have value beyond what you can imagine and what they say. And it's time the church do that for people in this world. Amen. Here's the last one, real quick. Experienced witness over expert witness. This stuck out to me, right? We read it, right? Jesus tells the guy, hey, shh, don't tell a soul, right? Go to the priest so the priest can see that I've got power over this, because they can't heal it. They can just tell you don't have it. So go and be a witness to them. What's the guy do immediately? He walks out and goes, I don't care what you said, Jesus. Woo, woo. And he tells everybody what's going on, right? And every preacher I heard this week preach on this text focused entirely on the fact that that guy's just like us. We're so stinking disobedient. Here's what I heard. I heard a guy who was a leper. Nobody would get near him, and he wasn't allowed near anyone else. He lived his life in isolation and loneliness and despair. And Jesus said, not on my watch. He brought dignity to that man. He brought healing to that man. And you know what that man did? He could not shut up about his testimony, right? There's a reason why I love Teen Challenge coming. Because we spend a lot of time preaching. We don't spend enough time sharing testimony. And one of the reasons I love it when you guys come is that every time you come, we got new people with new testimonies, right? And you have no idea what that means to these people, to hear them, right? And here's the thing. There are millions of leprous people in the world that are just dying for a testimony, but they're never going to get it until the hands of Jesus show up. Jesus said, do not hide your light under a basket. Don't hide it under a basket. He said, let your light shine so they may see your good works and glorify their fathers in heaven. Listen, I encourage you to read 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. It's a great story about lepers, right? Basically, there was a king walked into Samaria and said, hey, we want to take this place. Took his army, surrounded the entire city, and said, ain't no food, ain't no water getting in or getting out. You just stand around here, and we keep those people locked in with nothing going in or out until they run out of food and water, and then they'll surrender. And so that's what happened. It got so bad in there that a mom was arguing with another mom, and the king heard it, and the argument was this: I told her we would boil my son tonight and eat him, so we did. And she said that we'd boil her son tomorrow night and eat him, and she won't let us. That's how bad it was in Samaria. You get that? And there were four lepers outside of the city, isolated because nobody could touch them and nobody could be near them. And they looked at each other and said, we're in trouble. We can't go in there because there ain't no food. We can't go to the enemy's camp because they'll kill us. What are we going to do? And they decided, better to give it a shot to go to the enemies where they knew there could be food than to go in a place they knew there was none. They went to the enemy's camp, and when they got there, nobody was there. Nobody. And they went in and they found food, they found clothing, they found every tent full, and they just had a buffet. They had a blast. And finally, one of them said, "Hey, this isn't right. This isn't right. Today's a day of good news. We need to go tell the people back in Samaria that this is out here." And all I could think about this week was that story, because it isn't amazing the testimony that a leper has when he gets healed. And I wonder how many people out there that we've judged and condemned and never been moved with compassion would be just like the leper, who would have testimony that would bring tons of people to Jesus. Jesus was so popular after that testimony, he couldn't even walk the streets of the town. He had to go to the isolated hills, and the people still found him. That's how powerful his testimony was. Thank you, men, for sharing your stories. Right? Hands of Jesus changed everything for that man. As the body of Christ, we have the power to do the exact same thing, right? We have power to be in those places and help those people, but we can't do it if we're more concerned about condemnation than we are compassion. We can't do it if we're concerned more about distance than we are about dignity. And we'll never, ever, ever get an experienced witness, somebody who's lived it, who can tell it because they've been through it. We'll get expert witnesses to sit in their air-conditioned places, and we share from a distance how amazing God is. I want real people with real stories. Amen? Amen. So the next 5 weeks, we're going to cover the hands of Jesus and see where he leads us. Amen? So God, today, thank you for the responsibility to be the body of Christ. Show us how to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Show us how to do it right. Show us how to do it well. And show us how to do it together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.